compelling insights, unpredictable conversations, encouragement for your day. It's the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio.
Wow.
Wow. Yeah, wow. Hey, welcome back to the Patrick Madrid Show. This is hour two of the program. Thank you for tuning in. My number is 888-914-9149. Special shout out to all of you new listeners who have found out about Relevant Radio and this program at my speaking events in recent weeks. So, for example, in Cedar Rapids, Iowa, and in Florida, Fort Myers, Florida, and elsewhere, and maybe most recently in Western Ohio. I had an opportunity to speak to a large group of Catholics in, I'm trying to remember the name of the town, Versailles, that's right. And by the way, I had a chance to drive through Versailles, Ohio, the following morning, and it is a wonderful little town. I never knew about it, but I was very impressed with the history and some of the cool buildings and things. So a shout out to all of you who are now listening to the Patrick Madrid Show and who only just found out about it. And you're probably listening on the Relevant Radio app. So please help us spread the word by telling your friends and families to get the Relevant Radio app on their phones, and we'll grow the show. So I promised before the hours, the top of the hour, the second hour, or the first hour rather, that I would share with you a single thing. It's not the only thing, but it's a particular thing that some modern research has shown to be correlated with people who live long and happy lives. So Janice Kecolt Glaser, a psychologist and director of Ohio State University Institute for Behavioral Medicine and Research, she says that the magnitude of the effects of marital happiness on health are comparable to those found for dietary recommendations like consumption of fruit and vegetables. And this is not just about living longer, it's also about living healthier. Research suggests that a happy romantic relationship has a tendency to lower the risks of getting Alzheimer's, developing diabetes, and dying after heart bypass surgery, even suffering pain and fatigue from cancer treatments. An analysis of marital status and longevity of 280,000 people, 45 years and older, found that women who never married had a 60% higher chance, or risk rather, of dying of cardiovascular disease than their married counterparts. For men, it's 32%. Being married is associated with lower rates of depression, and depression is a notable risk factor for cardiovascular disease because it's related to poorer heart function as well as unhealthy behaviors. Poorer diets, disturbed sleep, more alcohol use, and smoking, also less exercise. In a potentially relevant pandemic twist, one study found that people in happy romantic relationships seem to get better protection from flu vaccines, producing higher antibody levels after the shot. Of course, it's too early to say how that might apply to the coronavirus, but some experts say it's possible. Steve Cole is a neuroscientist at the University of California at Los Angeles School of Medicine. He researches ties between our social world and our immune systems. He says, we know that vaccines produce better responses in people who are socially connected. So relationships and community are more important than ever now as we try to vaccinate our way past the COVID pandemic. Part of the explanation for why married people may live longer is a pre-selection bias. Healthier people are more likely to get married in the first place. Another is what may be called the nag factor. Spouses encouraging each other to eat healthier, exercise more, and stop smoking. I'll testify. Cyrus, will you testify to that? Because I will.
100%.
Yeah. Now, yeah, it's just built in. I mean, if you love your wife, if you love your husband, you're going to do what you can to try to encourage better habits and healthier living.
Careful how you do it, though.
This is true. This is true.
Choose your words wisely.
Word selection is careful.
Yeah, very, very important.
If mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. Right? Happy wife, happy life.
That's right.
I'll testify to those things,
oh,
too.
Oh, yeah.
Yet when scientists control for pre-selection into marriage and for health behaviors, the effects of romantic relationships on physical well-being still persist. This raises interesting questions about how loving relationships affect our biology. Some of the researchers, one in particular, says that a loving relationship may reduce chronic inflammation in the body. So Kaikoldt Glaser, who I just quoted a moment ago, says we care about inflammation because it is linked to so many diseases and disorders, including cardiovascular disease, diabetes, osteoporosis, arthritis, Alzheimer's, and functional decline. And that's just a short list, she says. Her studies indicate that romantic love may reduce inflammation by lowering the levels of stress we perceive in our daily lives. A long-term loving relationship, I mean, they could easily just say marriage, ding, 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 ding. Marriage, I'll supply that term, may also possibly affect health through hormones, such as the stress hormone cortisol, and social hormones such as oxytocin, rather, and vasopressin. I went to high school with that guy. Did I ever introduce you to vasopressin, Cyrus? He was from Hungary or something.
Wait, where's my? I have a sound effect for those jokes.
Okay. Yeah. Okay. All right. I get it. Okay. In one experiment, scientists created small blister wounds on the arms of 74 husbands and wives and then invited the couples to discuss important personal topics in front of a camera while also monitoring their levels of oxytocin and vasopressin. The researchers discovered that those who communicated in the most supportive way, using, for example, acceptance, self-disclosure, and humor, had the highest levels of the social hormones and saw their wounds heal the fastest over the next few days. Love it. And there's more. There's actually quite a bit more. But those are, according to these studies, and one of them that's cited here is over 225,000 people. So it's a big study. And the bottom line is they're saying that if you are in or you can get into a happy, long-lasting relationship, I'll call that marriage. It's not the only kind of relationship, but it's a really good one. And most people tend to go in that direction. That can help you live a healthy and long life. And you will find this article, complete with links to the underlying scientific studies, on the show Twitter feed, at P. Madrid Show.
I just put that up there. And so when you go to Twitter, it'll be the top one. And just scroll down just a little bit, and you'll see a never-before-seen picture of Patrick Madrid skateboarding.
I do admit, it does look like me. I mean, it looks like me when I was 20. It doesn't look like me now.
It looks way more like you than any of those photos you said are me.
When you first saw this picture, Cyrus, what was your reaction?
I was like, Patrick Madrid has tattoos?
I don't.
Patrick Madrid is a skater? What?
I'm not. Skateboarding is not a crime, Cyrus.
No, didn't say it was. Didn't say it. It actually looks pretty cool. It's a cool looking shot.
I need to go find that. But yeah, so that's on the show Twitter feed, right?
Yeah, it's on the show. Okay. Yeah, if you just scroll down, it should be on there. It's fun.
Where is it? There it is.
Okay. You got it? Okay.
So well, I'm telling you what, the face part of it is, I would say, is a dead ringer for me when I was 20. Dead ringer. In fact, when I first saw it, I thought, wait a minute. That's not me, but it looks like a deep fake. It could be a deep fake. Yeah. And actually, I kind of like that deep fake without the tats. If we could get rid of the tats, I would be okay with that deep fake. So thank you. Back to the phones. Let's go now to Tony listening in New York. Good morning, Tony.
Good morning, Pat.
Yes, sir. Welcome.
Hello? Good. Can you hear me?
I can hear you. You're on the air.
Oh, great. Sorry. All right. I have a few questions. Okay. I go to confession a lot, and every time I confess my sin. Can I say to the priest, of all the sins I made, I'm sorry for all the sins that I haven't made since I'm a young youth? Is that valid? Is that every time I go to confession?
Absolutely. So that's what I do, Tony. So when I go to confession, at the end of my recitation of my sins, I conclude by saying, and for these and all the sins of my past life, I'm truly sorry. Even though I don't remember most of them, I remember some of them, but I don't remember most of them. But I say that at the very end so that it kind of, it's a reinforcement of my sincere desire to be sorry for my sins. So yeah, it's a good thing.
Perfect. Now, number two, we're Catholic. I'm Catholic. I'm married 36 years. Both love one another, all our friends. You know, I had a little bickering with my friends, and I know I should, you know, make things up. In my heart, I forgive them all. Now, if I see them like 300 feet away from me, do I have to go up to him and start a conversation? after we had a big serious argument, but I do forgive him in my heart. Is still that valid if I don't go up
sure.
to him?
Yeah, you're not obliged to associate with people. Oh, I think Tony's phone dropped. Hopefully, Tony, you can still hear me. You're not obliged to associate with somebody who's causing you grief or driving you crazy. But you're right. If you forgive that person in your heart, that's the main thing. That's what Jesus calls for. But he doesn't say that we have to, you know, pretend to like one another. So if there's somebody who just doesn't fit, you know, you don't have to be close to that person. Hope that helps. Let's go to Rose now in San Francisco. Hi, Rose.
Hi, Patrick. Thank you for taking my call.
Sure.
I'm calling about anxiety I'm really experiencing because of things on the web and things on particularly a website called Countdown to the Kingdom about the vaccine being the mark of the beast. And
all right.
I'm a devout Catholic. I love mm-hmm. my faith. I have received the first shot because I need to be taking care of my first grandchild who's 6 months mm-hmm. old, and my son wants me to be safe. Yet I read these things and I'm torturing myself, honestly, by looking. I've talked to several priests.
I think I have the answer for you, Rose.
A lot.
I think I have, and I understand exactly what you're saying and where you're coming from. Do you mind if I jump in?
No, please, please.
Okay. I know one of the two people, well, at least one of the two main people who operate that website. And I've always liked him. I always thought he was, you know, a fine person. So I have no objections to him at all. But I think that this website has a, it tends to controversialize and sensationalize a lot of things that are going on right now that are not necessarily as controversial or sensational as the guys on this blog, this podcast, make them out to be. And I know some other people who have been negatively affected by this, where they're, you know, they're perpetually on edge, perpetually worried, perpetually frantic, and they need their next fix of that podcast because they feel as though that's going to reveal more truth to them, that, you know, only the initiated few or the people anyway who listen to this podcast are familiar with. And it just creates a sense of deep anxiety and fear. So let's just step back from that for a second and talk about the vaccine. Since early 2020, I've been talking about the possibilities for a vaccine. And for the better part of the year, this was before we really knew anything specific about what a vaccine would be and who would produce it and what would be in it, et cetera. Now we know those things. We didn't know them for 6 or 8 months in 2020. So if you were to go back to this show's YouTube channel, so if you go to YouTube, just look up Patrick Madrid Show, and you will hear me talk about the Mark of the Beast. Going back as far as Cyrus, and you used to roll your eyes when I would talk about this in early 2020. When was it?
That's
like
true.
March, maybe, that I started to delve into it?
Right away. You called it right away.
Well, yeah, but just to be clear, I didn't call it as the Mark of the Beast.
No, that's not what I meant.
Good. Yeah.
Sorry. No.
No, it's okay. So, Rose, I mean, for a year now, I've been looking at this within the bigger picture of, could this kind of movement to not so much inject somebody with a vaccine, but rather to do it in a way that could mark the person invisibly so that if you pass through a scanner, it scans you in. And if you are not scannable because you never got the vaccine, you don't get into the sporting event or to the restaurant or the grocery store. So I don't mean to suggest that this is not a topic that hasn't been discussed, and I think it should be discussed because we have, as Jesus said, we are supposed to watch and pray. We're supposed to observe the signs of the times. But the last thing we should do is to say this vaccine is the mark of the beast, because it's not. There are technologies in place now that we can observe and say something like this could lead to something like that. And those are speculations that I have raised in, you know, the future possibilities. But I think that it is harmful and, you know, it's deeply counterproductive to be telling people that if you get this vaccine, you're getting the mark of the beast, because that's not true. And it's wrong to tell people that. especially if it's based solely upon your own best efforts to try to understand Scripture. And let's face it, in the book of Revelation, in the book of Daniel, in other parts of the Bible that speak about the end times, there are very mysterious signs and symbols and things that we really don't fully understand. And anybody who says, I understand what it is, has been shown over and over again to be wrong. There was a time when people thought that Ronald Reagan was the Antichrist. There was a time, Rose, and maybe you're old enough to remember, when there were people up in arms about the Social Security card system because they believed firmly that the three sets of letters was the mark of the beast. The numbers, in the Social Security number, that somehow equated to the mark of the beast. There have been people who thought that Pope John Paul II was the Antichrist. There are people who thought that getting your zip code added to your address, that somehow marked you with the sign of the beast. None of these things are true. So my advice, Rose, quite frankly, if I may, is just turn that stuff off. Just turn it off. It's sensationalism. It's creating fear and it's speculation. And when you get to the point where you have to call me to say, I'm just terrified because they're telling me this is the mark of the beast, but I need to get the immunization so I can take care of my little one, that's a real problem. That's my approach to it,
Rose. And can I say, Patrick, that can you hear me?
Yes.
Patrick? Okay.
Yes, I hear you.
My concern was that the visionaries that they are quoting seem to be, like Luz de Maria from, I think it's Venezuela or whatever, seem to be, from my investigation, you know, I've been obsessed with this now because it's so upsetting to me. And I want to do what our Lord wants, and I love our Lord and our Lady. We've consecrated ourselves to the Blessed Mother. It just doesn't seem right. But at the same time, this visionary and another visionary from Italy seems to be fairly credible with their local authority. Them sharing their messages.
Let me speak to that point, Rose, if I may.
Okay.
I'm not frustrated because of you. I'm frustrated because of what's being done to you. So please don't misunderstand my tone of voice as being a frustration with you.
Okay.
I feel bad for you.
I don't.
Okay, good. These so-called visionaries, you know, maybe in the long run it'll turn out that some of them, one of them, any of them may turn out to be legitimate. But in the meantime, they're unapproved, self-appointed, alleged visionaries. They're not visionaries in a strict sense of the word. They say that they are. They're saying that they're getting locutions and revelation and things from our Lord and our Lady, but that doesn't make it true. So this is what makes that kind of effort to propagandize these things that much more dangerous, is because look at you as an example, Rose. You are beside yourself now. You're fearful. You're anxious. You don't know what to do because you've been confused by this, and all the more so because it's putting alleged visionaries on a pedestal as if they were actually saying something that the church had approved. They have no standing. They're just giving their personal opinion. Does the name Veronica Lukin mean anything, Rose? Does that name ring any bells for you?
No, it was just Luz de Maria and Gisela Cardia.
Yeah, no, forgetting about them. I'm just saying, does the name Veronica Lukin ring any bells?
No, it doesn't.
Okay. The reason I bring her up, she's gone now. She's died. But back in I think it began in the 60s, Veronica Lukin was a housewife in Flushing Meadows, I believe it was, New York. And her son died when he was about 16 years of age. I think he died in an accident. And she was very grief-stricken, as any mother would be. Well, it got so out of hand that she began to purport that Mary was appearing to her and giving her all kinds of dire warnings and things that were imminent, about to happen, and just she started to gain a following, and this alleged visionary became associated with the word Bayside, because that was the area where she lived in New York. Now, maybe she wasn't Flushing Meadows. I think it was Flushing Meadows, but in any case, Bayside was the name that was taken from that town, and a huge movement, well, relatively huge, arose surrounding her and all of her alleged prophecies and all these things, and it was all false. And none of it came true. And these true believers, these people who held on like grim death to every word that she said, and they altered their lives, and they became obsessed with this, and it was all not true. And that gained a rather large following. And she died and went on to her reward. And there are other people that have gone down that same road, and they have deceived many others. Maybe they were sincere. Maybe they were a bit crazy. I don't know. But the danger is when common folk like yourself become fearful and obsessed, as you said, that's a really bad sign. So my advice, Rose, would be turn that off. I know it's a drug.
I have turned it.
You got to kick it.
I have turned it off. I have turned it off now because it's causing such. I mean, I'm a stable person, and I'm. This is very upsetting. But this Luce Maria is also has a stigmata, and
it doesn't
seems to be very credible. Thing.
I know there are plenty of alleged stigmatists who have faked it, or there's been some other psychosomatic cause for it. I do believe in true stigmata. There's no question about it, but I think those are far and few between. That's my best advice, Rose. Turn it off and turn your mind to more important and better things, and you'll feel better. Thank you. I'll be right back.
Hello again.
Welcome back to the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio. Real life solutions you can believe in. Have a question? Give Patrick a call. 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. The Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio.
Welcome back. This is the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. Thank you for listening. And if you'd like to be on the program, just give me a call at 888-914-9149. 888-914-9149. I want to, before we go to the next phone calls, I want to just extend my comments of what I was talking to that lady about before the break. I want to make sure that everybody's really clear on what I'm trying to say here and what I was saying to her. The Bible says, do not despise prophecy. St. Paul says to test all things and hold fast to that which is good. And as you know, the Bible is filled with prophecies. And also, the church, for her part in the lives of the saints, has experienced many prophecies from legitimate prophets. And I don't want anyone to think that I'm poo-pooing that. I don't. Not at all. I'm a big proponent of Fatima, for example, which is replete with prophecy. And so I don't want you to get the impression that I'm in any way either bad-mouthing or minimizing or anything like that when it comes to prophecy. But the key is authentic prophecy. There are countless people out there who style themselves as seers. Okay, that's probably not too different from how things have always been in the church, but I mean, I only know this generation. This is the time that I'm alive and you're alive, so we have experience now. But casting your mind back into previous generations, you can see any number of similar examples. And the lesson I think we should learn is that we should not be hasty. We should not be too quick to start following somebody who says, this is what I'm being told, until and unless the church says, you know what, this is real. Now, I recognize that the church hadn't done that on October the 13th, 1917, when 75,000 people gathered in Fatima and witnessed the miracle of the sun. The church hadn't said yet, these three children are, you know, authentic seers and this is a real apparition. So I grant the fact that there will always be a kind of time before which people will adhere to the messages of a seer and then eventually be proved right for doing so. So I'm not denying that that takes place. All I'm advocating is that you be careful. And be very careful, especially because the number of seers, it seems to me, has proliferated. And many people now claim to be receiving visions and messages and things like that. Perhaps some of them are receiving authentic messages. I don't discount that. And I'm entirely prepared to believe that, especially if we're approaching the end times. I'm not saying we are, but if it so happens that we're approaching the end times, the Bible reminds us that that will be a time of a special outpouring of knowledge and prophecy and things like that. So I want to, first of all, just take all of those things into account and affirm the fact that this is a part of Catholic teaching, Catholic tradition, no question about it. But on the other side of the equation, there are plenty of people who are not speaking for God. They're not receiving authentic revelations. And the difficult part for you and for me is to know who's who. How do you know exactly? Especially if, hey, this person looks like he's got a stigmata. There are people who have faked that. There are people who have done things ingeniously to try to promote their mystique as a stigmatist or something like that, only later to have been found to be frauds. So that's why we have to be careful. We have to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves, as Jesus said. So I'm not suggesting that you ignore prophecy, but I am suggesting that you be very discriminating and discerning. And as we were talking to that lady a few minutes ago, notice in yourself, you know, you know how you do certain self-tests for certain kinds of illnesses or diseases? You can check yourself bodily to see if maybe there might be a problem. We should do the same thing when it comes to our minds and our imaginations. Just check yourself every so often to see what are the effects in your life of listening to a podcast or reading a blog or a steady diet of books or things like that are whipping you into a frenzy and scaring you and making you think that everything is, you know, the Antichrist. And you know what I'm saying? The lady that I just spoke to a few minutes ago seemed to me to be really weighed down and burdened with fear, almost to the point of paralysis. Because as you heard her say, she was being told by some guys that, you know, the at least in her words anyway, that the vaccination is the mark of the beast. And therefore, she's beside herself with panic and paralysis because she has to take care of a little grandchild. And she's, you know, I have to take care of my grandchild, but I've got to have the vaccine. But if the vaccine is the mark of the beast, so you can see how it can destroy your Christian confidence. And in recognizing that, as Jesus said, in the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. And that's just the advice, the warning, the caution I want to offer to you. That's all. Just be careful and check yourself. And if you see those red flags, if you discern in yourself, you know what? I am just always on edge. I'm always freaking out. I'm always looking over my shoulder and worried that this thing is the Antichrist or something. That's a pretty good sign that this is unhealthy. And if it turns out that there's some truth to this somewhere down the road, okay, God is going to reveal that to you. But in the meantime, if you can shut that off and just go about your business, do the things that you're obligated to do. You're not obligated to listen to those podcasts. Heck, for that matter, you're not obligated to listen to, you know, this radio program for that matter. But what I'm saying here is that the things that you are obligated to do as a father or a mother or a student, a son or a daughter, whatever your duties in life may be, if you're concentrating on those and you're eliminating things in your life that will make you do a worse job of those duties that you have, that's a good thing. And that's what you should be focused on. And to the extent that you can partake of some, you know, maybe claims about the future or something, and you can evaluate them. If you find that it's not perturbing you, and it's not distracting you from the things that you really should be doing, then okay, great. Proceed with caution, but proceed. But if you see that it's ruining your home life and all the other things that I just mentioned, my humble advice would be then just tune that stuff out. And then concentrate on the things that really matter. And in due time, all will be revealed. And if you look, you know, if 5 years from now you say, oh, wow, that guy was right, you know, okay, great. But you haven't lost anything in the meantime by not fretting and fuming and wondering and being fearful about it. What did Jesus say? I'll leave it at this. He says, you know, why are you worrying? There's enough worry in the day to take care of itself. Why do you worry about tomorrow? He says, worrying can't change anything. You can't change one hair on your head from black to white by worrying. So why worry? Tomorrow will take care of itself. Okay, let's go to Chris in Chandler, Arizona. Hi, Chris.
Morning, Patrick.
Good morning.
My question is because Biden and Pelosi have been public figures and they've openly supported legislatively abortion and also espoused support for it. I went to confession the other day and I was talking about that with the priest. And I said, you know, I think they, you know, they've caused great scandal within the church and caused a lot of confusion amongst Catholics, and that they need to publicly, you know, essentially repent. Like, and he's like, well, that's not part of the Catholic Church. There's no support for that. And I was just wondering what your thoughts were.
Wait, who said that to you?
A priest in confession.
Okay, I'm not sure if I understand what he said to you exactly. Could you kind of restate it?
Oh, so I was, so look, I'm looking to do something public to admonish Biden and Pelosi. And his comment was like, the fact that whatever they've done, they don't have to publicly, like, make a public statement of, like, say, repentance. That, like, if they were to turn their stance towards abortion compared to how it is now, they don't, that's not required of them. Like, what I was saying is that they need to be excommunicated, is my point. Mm-hmm. And the bishops, I think, are failing in doing this. They're causing great scandal, like I said, and confusion amongst Catholics. And people think it's okay to vote for, say, a party who supports abortion anytime, any place, anywhere. And I'm saying that, you know, 50% of Catholics voted, you know, for this party. And I don't know. I think it's wrong. I don't know how you can reconcile, you know, people say, oh, well, I wouldn't, you know, vote for, you know, or whatever. But publicly, oh, well, I think people should have a choice. I'm like, I don't know how you can reconcile the two personally. Okay. But
I think I understand that, Chris. I'm just not sure I know what your question is that you're asking me.
So my question is, would Biden and Pelosi have to give a public statement, or should they, or is it required for them to give a public statement, you know, saying that they were wrong about abortion? I think they need to publicly repent.
No, it's not. If that's what the priest told you, then he's exactly right. Okay. Repentance from sin. Now, in their case, of course, we can assert that this is a public sin. It's a public scandal, etc. I don't argue that point. But for them to repent and be validly forgiven in the sacrament of confession would not require a public repentance. So I'm not sure where you got that idea. I mean, let's say that you committed some really serious sin 10 years ago. You went to confession and you were absolved from your sins and you did not have to give a public profession of repentance. Now, you're a private citizen and they're not. They're public figures. But that still extends to them. As heinous as the things that some of these Catholic politicians do and are involved in, and as gravely sinful as they are, nonetheless, the church doesn't require that they publicly, you know, stand in the snow barefoot as a penance. It doesn't require that of them.
I understand. So, but do you think that they should be excommunicated from the church?
Well, all I can tell you is that the church's canon law envisions this very situation, and it specifically says that if somebody is a public obstinate sinner giving scandal and they refuse to back down from that, that there is the penalty for their sins to be excommunicated or to be deprived of Holy Communion. So the church's law sees situations where that would be applicable. It seems to me that nowadays bishops are very reluctant to invoke those penalties for whatever reason, but I mean, they're there, so it's not as though the church has never thought about this before. I think this is just becoming a gripe session. I appreciate the call, Chris. Thank you. Let's go now to Mercedes in Philadelphia. Hi, Mercedes.
Patrick.
Mercedes.
Patrick, I have... Patrick?
Mercedes, welcome.
I have a question about the Apostles' Creed, where it says he descended into hell. Mm-hmm. I understand it was not actually hell, but the underworld. Is right. Underworld another name for purgatory, or is it different?
It could be. So the words in question here are Sheol in Hebrew, and Hades in Greek. Now, we pronounce it Hades in English, but it's from the Greek. Those words both refer to the underworld, as you correctly say, and it's possible that that is in some way connected with purgatory. We know that those who are good, who are waiting for Jesus to die on the cross and open the gates of heaven, they were all brought forth from there and brought to heaven. But does it mean that then that place was shut down and nobody else went there? I don't know. It's possible that that was purgatory. But we just don't know for sure. We do know purgatory exists, and we do know that that place existed, but we don't know if it's the same place.
Okay, thank you.
You're welcome. Glad I could be of service. I know some people balk at the word place. They don't like that word. Okay, whatever word works better for you. Place, condition, circumstances. It doesn't really matter to me. The thing, though, is that what happens in purgatory, the purification of the soul before entering into heaven, is real. And we'll find out, maybe some of us will find out more up close and personal what it's all about. Let's go now to Antonio, listening in Fort Lauderdale, Florida. Hi, Antonio.
How are you doing? My question is, you know, the church is, Catholic Church is so large, it's founded by the apostles. Mm-hmm. And when we say, you know, apostolic church, and you hear the about the Coptic Catholics, the Vincentines, the Maronites here in South Florida, I know there is mm-hmm. a Maronite church. So how many churches are really in the Catholic Church? Or can we say how many branches are in the Catholic Church? And either they by being united to Rome, I guess they follow this the catechism on the church established by, you know, by the church and written by promoted by John Paul II. Mm-hmm. So I saw a documental where it, in Africa, they bring the gospel, the book of gospel, wrapped in banana leaves, mm-hmm. Because they bring in the war of the king and it's also
I understand.
Food. So
they have different liturgical customs in the different rites. I understand your question, Antonio, and we have a break coming, so I've got to be brief. There are roughly seven. Now, these are major rites, so you have the Western rites of the church, so the Roman rites, the one that we're most familiar with here. There's also the Gallican rite. Now, underneath these, there are different rites. So under the Gallican rite, you've got the Ambrosian rite and Mozarabic rite and others. Now, the Eastern churches are marked primarily by, you've got the Byzantine rite, the Antiochene rite, the Syriac or Chaldean rite, the Armenian Rite, and the Alexandrian Rite. Now, beneath these, you would find distinct, you might call them sub-rites. They're rites in their own right, but they are underneath the heading. So like in the Byzantine Rite, you'll find Ruthenian Byzantine and various other versions of the Byzantine Rite, but that's sort of the main heading. So the number seven seems to be the most common number that you'll find when you're asking how many rites there are. There's a good book. It's called These Are My Rites. I have it in my library. I just don't have it here. And it is a relatively slim volume that goes through the history and the unique aspects of each of the different rites in the Catholic Church. It's fascinating. And it gets down into these rites below the major headings that you'll find interesting. I've got to run, but thank you. This is the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. This hour is sponsored by Ave Maria Mutual Funds, where financial goals are aligned with pro-life values and fund decisions are based on investment fundamentals designed to preserve and grow wealth without violating moral beliefs. More information at AveMariaFunds.com.
Welcome back to the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio. Have a question? Give Patrick a call. 888-914-9149.
We've got it.
That's 888-914-9149. Patrick Madrid on Relevant Radio.
You know how I talk about on the program from time to time, Dr. Scott Hahn? I think most people have heard of him. Not everybody has heard his story, though. And I shared on this program some time ago about how when Scott Hahn was just a complete unknown, I mean, that's not disrespectful because at the time it was true. This would have been in the summer of 1989. He had just converted to the Catholic faith. He was a Calvinist minister and had been very anti-Catholic for a long time. And he converted to the Catholic Church, and he was teaching at a small college in Illinois. But before anyone had ever heard of him, I became acquainted with Scott, and I set up a talk for him to give at my parish in Southern California. And it was the talk heard around the world, and it just revolutionized the faith of many people, including many non-Catholics, who, after having heard his testimony, wound up becoming Catholic. And I found that talk, that very talk, in front of an audience of like 35, 40 people, again, because nobody really knew who he was, but they were intrigued by the topic. It's called the Conversion of a Protestant Minister. So I found the YouTube video of that talk, and I posted it on Twitter. So if you're interested in listening to it, maybe it's been years since you've heard it, or maybe you've never heard it, that's the talk. That's the talk that lit the match that started everything that has followed since then. And I would also recommend it to you because you may know people, perhaps people in your own family, who are perhaps, you know, moving away from the faith, flirting with a local non-denominational denomination, and you'd like to help them come back. This, it can be a very potent tool in helping you help them. So it's free. It's a YouTube video, and you'll find it on my Twitter feed. Just scroll down a scroll or two, and you'll find where it says, "Watch former Calvinist minister explain why he became a Catholic." It's there waiting for you. Let's go back to the phone side. Let's go to is it Joanne or Joan in Modesto?
Hi, Patrick. My question is, if Adam and Eve have descendants, didn't they have to marry their own relatives to populate on the earth? But in the Bible, it says we can't.
Yes, they did. They did. Their children married each other. And then as time went by and more children were born, then you had cousins and second cousins and third cousins. So it didn't take too long before they didn't have to marry siblings or even cousins. There were enough people there. But yeah, that's how it all started. Now, the reason we can't do that primarily is because of, this is a big word. I don't know if you've ever heard of it before. It's consanguinity. Have you ever heard that word before?
No.
Okay, it's a good word to learn. So consanguinity, the key word in there is sanguine. This refers to blood. And the reason is because people who are closely related share the same blood, obviously, and that gives rise to birth defects. So if two siblings were to marry, and we can't, obviously, but if two siblings were to get married, the chances of a baby born to them would be, you know, being having birth defects would be very high. And so one of the major reasons why this is not permitted, it's not the only reason, but it's an important reason, is to prevent that kind of physical problems in children. But Adam and Eve were just out of the garden, so their bodies were about as perfect as they could possibly be, and the same is true of their children. And chances are Adam and Eve had many, 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 many children, and their children, most of them, had many, many, many children. So they didn't have that problem of consanguinity as a cause of birth defects in those days. But rather quickly, they no longer had to do that. Does that make sense?
Yes, it does. Thank you.
You're welcome. And thanks for listening. And tell your mom thanks for letting you call me. 888-914-9149. We'll go now to Jeff in Phoenix. Hi, Jeff.
Hi, Patrick. Thanks for having me on your show. You guys are you guys are awesome.
Thanks.
Cyrus and the rest of the show. My question is about the book Imitation of Christ, Thomas Kempis.
Yes.
And just reading through it, the portions where it's from Christ is speaking, is that when... Should that be taken as that Christ is really speaking to Thomas Kempis, or is that something that he was in reflection?
No, yeah. So he writes that part where Christ is speaking to you. It's not he didn't claim that he was receiving revelation from Jesus. He didn't claim that those were words from Jesus. It's him putting into his own words the things that Jesus says, or how he imagines Jesus might talk to you about a given topic. But it's understood that he's writing this from his own mind in his own words, but he's putting it in the voice of Jesus to make it, you know, that much more potent for you as you apply those words to your own life.
Okay. Now that makes perfect sense.
Yeah. Yeah, it's a wonderful book. I think what I've heard is that second only to the Holy Bible, The Imitation of Christ is the most printed book in the world. Well, let's say within the Christian world. So that's pretty up there.
Is that a bridge to non-Catholics?
Can be, yeah.
Common. Yeah.
I think non-Catholic folk have benefited greatly from it over the years, and who knows how many wound up becoming Catholic as a result of it. Great question, Jeff. Thank you. I appreciate it. Let's go to Jill now in St. Augustine. Did they say St. Augustine or St. Augustine, Minnesota?
St. Augusta.
St. Augusta. Good. It says Augustine on my screen, but that's okay. Oh. Welcome, Jill.
Hi. Good morning, Patrick. I guess I'm just looking for your advice that I can give as a parent to my son. He's 16, and he's just starting to date another girl, but she's an evangelical, mm-hmm. and he just learned that she's going to be getting baptized this Sunday. Mm-hmm. So a couple things. He's wondering if it's okay for him to go to her baptism and show support for that. And just at what point, I guess, he's wondering, or what we can give for advice. Is it good to start that conversation about their faith? Obviously, they're young, but yet mm-hmm. he's Catholic and she's an evangelical. So
yeah.
If you have any advice on resources or what we can offer as a parent or parents.
Certainly. Well, I do. Yeah. So several things. Number one, if it were my 16-year-old son, I would let him go to her baptism, because getting baptized is in itself a good thing. Now,
right. You
and I would say that it's unfortunate that it's taking place at a non-Catholic church, but even so, it's still a valid baptism. So
right. Not
only would it be in itself a good thing, but also it would be good for his education to be exposed a little bit mm-hmm. to that world. Now, I wouldn't let him go without having a, you know, a thorough debriefing afterward, where you talk to him mm-hmm. about it and what did you see and what did you hear, but letting sure. him see that would not be a problem in my view. Now, as far as resources are concerned, obviously 16 is way too young to even be thinking about marriage, but down the road, you never know. I met my wife when she was 16 and I was 17, so I would recommend as one resource a book written by Steve Wood, and it's called The ABCs of Finding a Good Wife. And that would be a good guide for him to be thinking about things like, you know, don't we have to share the same faith in God? And mm-hmm. not merely just Christianity, but the same religion. That's an important thing. Mm-hmm. I would also give him a book called Surprised by Truth. It's the first volume in the series, published in 1994. And that's a book of conversion testimonies by former evangelical Protestants who became Catholic. And it'll answer for him a lot of the questions and objections that he might run into as he dates this mm-hmm. girl. Okay. And then also, I mean, have him listen to this program. Encourage him to listen. He can listen on the podcast whenever. I mentioned a minute ago Dr. Scott Hahn's conversion testimony. It's a YouTube video and about an hour long. And he came from that world and he became Catholic. So these are all ways that you could shore up your son's confidence and his biblical knowledge, so that he'll be less likely to be swayed down the road. I hope that helps, Jill. What a beautiful time of life. I remember being 16 years old. Thank you, Jill. I will be back with Hour 3 in just a moment. In the meantime, you can call 888-914-9149 and we'll get you on the air. I'll be right back.
I got a fever and the only prescription is more Patrick Madrid. Oh.